Let's pray as we come to God's word. The unfolding of your word gives light, Heavenly Father. It gives understanding to the simple. Help us, dear Lord, to understand your word as it is opened, that we may gain understanding and respond appropriately, holding on to that which Christ gives us and that which we need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wondered if you've thought tonight, as we continue our journey through the book of Romans, we've heard all of this before. We're talking about sin and we're talking about judgment. And didn't we do that last week? And didn't we do that the week before? And didn't we do that the week before? But here's, I think, the problem that we have. You might remember back in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul tells us, humanity, that we have suppressed the truth about God because of our wickedness. The problem that we have is we continue to do that. We continue to suppress the truth about God, and as a result of that, we continue to suppress the truth about our sin. And so we need to have the idea of our sin and the problem of our sin to be highlighted yet again in another week. The problem is we've lived suppressing the truth about God. We've lived ignoring God and rebelling against him for so long. It's just become normal. It's the same sort of noise we've heard all of the time. It's okay. We're just sinning away. That's life. That's society. And we don't realise just how dirty we are in God's sight, and we don't realise how much of a stench we are in God's nostrils. Now, a few years ago now, I had my carpets cleaned at we did, my wife Sally sitting here, our carpets cleaned at home. I was probably the reason why we needed to do it. We had our carpets cleaned, and while the guys were doing the carpets, they said, do you want me to shampoo your lounge at the same time? I was a bit apathetic. I thought, well, you know, okay, I guess they gave me a good price on it, because I didn't really think it needed it. But this is what the lounge looked like. Can you see the before and after shot? You probably can't, can you? It was pretty filthy. Now, I was a bit surprised by this. Now, I'll give you an illustration that was a little further, closer to home and closer to the time. Recently, a guy said to me, you know, you should get your house painted. Now, that not only shocked me, it offended me, because I thought, I only got this place painted like a couple of years ago, so I'm not painting it again. And so I thought, well, I'll get out there with a scrubbing brush and do it myself. And this is what this looked like. You can see the before and after shot. It was absolutely filthy. And then my wife took a photograph and put it on Facebook. There you go. That's my ballerina pose. Without, by the way, a safety harness, which I probably shouldn't have admitted to. But the problem is we lived with the house and we lived with the lounge for so long we did not realise just how filthy it was. And that's exactly us and God. We've lived for so long suppressing the truth because of our wickedness, the truth of God and the truth of our sin in the process. We just think it's normal. We just think it's okay. And we also don't realise what a stench we are in God's nostrils because of our suppression of the truth. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Rotorua. This is one picture of Rotorua. There's lots of nice pictures of Rotorua in New Zealand. I used to work there as an engineer quite a few times. One time I took my family over there and we drove into Rotorua. Now, I don't know if you realise this, but sulphur, which is what that steam is, which is slightly smelly, it really stinks. Let's face it, is just bubbling up out of the ground and it's coming out of the drains in the sidewalk. Now, we drove into Rotorua. My kids actually started to blame me for the smell. Can you believe that? I mean, Rotorua, actually, guys, is a really good place to live because you can really let yourself go over there, you know? And no one would know. You can pull my finger. You can just let yourself express yourself however you wish, and it would just blend in. It's a beautiful place to be for a male. Anyway, getting back to my illustration, I walked out of, it did actually stink, and I got the kids to wind the windows down to prove it wasn't me, and then next day I went for a little walk around town. And I asked a few people, because I had this sermon in mind, of course, how they live there with this filthy stench. Actually, I got out of the motel and I thought, well, it doesn't smell so bad now. Maybe the wind's blowing in a different direction. But the people told me there that you live here for a couple of years, you don't smell it at all after a while, because it just becomes normal. Ah, that's us, suppressing the truth of God. We stink to him, but we've lived with it for so long, it's become normal. So we need Romans chapter 3. There you go. There's an introduction. Hopefully we're all listening now. And who knows what, who might appear behind me. That's not a part of my sermon illustrations, I can tell you. But if I give a loud shriek, you'll know that the rats run up my trouser leg. We don't realise just how dirty we are before God and how much we stink in his nostrils. Now let me ask you this question. What is your view of humanity around this world? The people in your university, in your school, are they basically sweet-smelling, good people in maybe a need of a bit more education would help us, or, you know, a bit more better policing in society would really tidy us all up? What's your view on humanity? Is it basically good, but maybe there's a few bad apples in our society? Or is it we're basically pretty good, but we just need, you know, a little bit of a tidy up? Maybe if we punished those who really bad people a bit more, then society would be much better off. Maybe if we had more wealth and it was more evenly distributed, society would be a better place and we'd all be pretty good. In fact, we'd be a lot better. A lot of people in our society think exactly like this. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that at either end of life, at birth and at death, people often remark on the goodness of people. The little baby, oh, isn't she cute, you know, isn't she? Yeah. And very innocent, of course, and, you know, fair enough. Wait till they get to teenagers. But look, and at the end of life, someone dies, oh, they're a good person. You know, they could have really been pretty, they could have really treated their family terribly. And I've seen it. Only one time in all of the funerals that I've been to did somebody ever say of their mother that she really struggled to love them. And that was the exception. Most of the time, we like to just say, oh, they were a good person. And a lot of schools, of course, in our society now, it goes against their ethos to say that the children are, you know, bad, or everyone's basically humanly is basically very good here. And that really bodes well for their video presentation on their school, which sells it to so that more students can come along. Is humanity basically good? The answer to that question will help us inform our thinking on the world. It'll help us to set expectations of others, and it'll help us to understand the problems in the world and, of more importantly, the solution. Now, Paul, as he's been writing this letter, and if you've been coming to church, you'll see that Paul's idea of humanity, actually it's God's idea of humanity, as we'll see, is not that it's basically good, but it is lost in need of a rescue. That it is condemned in needing forgiveness. That it's unrighteous in needing righteousness. And so Romans chapter 3. Now, Paul, in the start of his letter, has already spoken of God's rescue in Jesus Christ. And he's spoken about Jews and about Gentiles. Jews, the people to whom God had revealed himself. God had set his love on these people. Though they were not powerful nor attractive, nor more numerous than others, he set his love on them. He rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them to the place that he promised. He shared his character with them. He gave them his law after he rescued them, after he set his love on them. He gave them his law so that they would live as his children, as his people. People that would please him, but they didn't. even though he'd done all that for them. Paul has said, you know, you call yourself a Jew, an Israelite. You carry a copy of the law around with you, but you don't keep it. Paul has argued, actually, there are people out there in society that don't have this copy of the law, that are living more pleasing lives, if we can call it that, before God, and they don't have the law. They don't have a copy of it, but it's in their heart. And so the charges have been read out, and the Jewish Defence Council, it's a courtroom, remember, from last week, the Jewish Defence Council, you could almost imagine, they are getting a little restless in their seats. Maybe even very hostile to what Paul is saying. Certainly very offended by what he's saying. And you can almost hear them, you know, shuffling around. What are we going to say in response to all of this? And one of them gets up. The first objection, and it's this. It's a devaluing of God's word. That's what they're going to be doing. The argument goes something like this from chapter 3, verse 1 onwards. So, the Jewish Defence Council saying to the judge, to God, so, we are as bad as everyone else, eh? We are as bad as those who do not have the law. We are as bad as those who you did not show your love to. We're as bad as all of them. Is that right? Really? Then what point was it for you to reveal yourself to us? What point was it for us to have the law in the first place? But here's this, listen to what they're really saying. It's certainly devaluing the word of God. It's devaluing the word of God. It's dismissing his promises. It's, in a sense, shoving relationship back in God's face. God had rescued and redeemed them, revealed his character, but they didn't treat him as he deserved to be treated. And now that judgment's coming, they're squealing. Why did you share? What good was it for you to share your promises in the first place? It's a very strange argument. But Paul has either heard this and is now playing devil's advocate by mentioning it, or realizes that this is a real temptation for the people of God to devalue God's word, to devalue God's promises, to dismiss relationship. And we need, however, Paul goes on to say, look, we need the word of God. There's much value in having the law. In fact, where would we end up if we didn't have God's law? If we have suppressed the truth of God because of our wickedness, and we didn't have his character revealed and written down for us for our instruction, where would we end up? There's much value of having the law. There's much value of having the promises of God, because our attitude, our behaviour, our outlook, our lifestyle have all been corrupted because we've suppressed the truth. And it's a big problem for us, I think, to devalue God's word, to dismiss God's word, to look, in a sense, beyond the promises of God and just live as we please. And of course, this is a big problem in our society, to listen to other voices and not the voice of God. Sally and I have three kids. All of them grew up in a home that loved Jesus. All of them grew up in a loving home. But two of them have drifted from the Lord, late 20s, early 30s, because other voices have taken place of the voice of God. And it breaks your heart as a parent, but it's a real temptation to put aside the word of God, to put aside the promises of God, and to live for self, devaluing God's word. And the second objection that we see here, really it's in verses 3 and 4 is sort of having a go at the judge, having a go at God. Really it's doubting God's judgment. That's what it is. These verses 3 and 4, and admittedly, and one commentator said these verses are one of the most obscure in the book of Romans. Thank you for whoever gave me this passage to preach, Robert. No, it's been good. It has been. Verses 3 and 4 are all about God's judgment, God's capacity to judge, as the end of verse 4 says. It's all about judgment. Okay, so the defence counsel, after hearing the charges of sinner, we're all sinners, Jews and Gentiles, the Jewish defence counsel rises to his feet and says something like this: Your Honour, Judge, you speak much of judgment, but what about these people who have been faithless? Does the fact that there's people walking around, faithless people, they're not faithful to you, they are faithless, doesn't that nullify, doesn't that neuter your faithfulness to judge? Okay, do you get the argument? Doesn't all these faithful people walking around here prove your powerlessness in judging them? And effectively, Paul says, even if every single person on this planet doubts God's capacity to judge and denies it, denies God's power to bring about judgment, then let God be true and every single person a liar, because God will judge in great power. He will, as the end of verse 4 says, prevail. He will keep going. Nothing will stop him. He will prevail in judgment. And he'll be declared right in that. And this isn't the first time that humanity has decided to doubt the judgment of God. This is part of the temptation that Adam and Eve received in the Garden of Eden. You will not die, Satan said, even though God said that they would. And it's easy for us, like the defence counsel here, which Paul is sort of playing with in these verses, it's easy for us to get to our feet and to go, you know what, I know God's word says this, but there's a lot of people really doing what I want to do, this particular sin. And they haven't been struck down. Maybe God's power, faithfulness in judging has been neutered. Maybe he is powerless to judge. It's very easy for us to start thinking like this. However, the defence counsel is not over yet. We've seen a deflecting of God's word. We've seen a doubting of God's judgment. And thirdly, what we're seeing here in verses 5 to 8 is a justifying of sin. The defence counsel scratches around for something else to say in response to the judgment, in response to the charge that all are under sin. And he rises to his feet and he says something like this: Surely, Your Honour, it must be argued that our unrighteousness brings out more of your righteousness, that our sin brings more out of the sunshine of your mercy. And they might have added, and I'm adding it, this is not in the text of Romans, they might have had in their mind, and the words that Paul had spoken in writing to Timothy, that he was the worst of sinners in order that the grace of God might be more clearly seen, which is true. And so this is, they're sort of perverting all of this by saying, well, the blackness of our sin surely must show out the shine and the brightness of your grace and of your mercy. We're doing you a favour, God, in a sense, by showing your mercy because of our sin. And therefore, why are you punishing us? Now, I'm hoping that you're sitting here thinking that is a really dopey argument, because it is. But that's what Paul was either having to deal with or soon to deal with, or possibly dealing with. People that were thinking in this sort of perverse manner. And that's why he says, halfway through this, I'm speaking from a human point of view, from a human mindset which has suppressed the truth about God. Now, this argument is alive and well today to justify our sin, even to the point of thinking, well, you know, if I do this, I do that, and then I turn to Jesus, well, I'll have a really cool story. That is really dopey. But that's the depravity, if you like, of sin. To start thinking like this, even to the point of thinking, well, maybe it'll help my testimony to look better if I'm able to say, I did this, I tried that, I've been here. And is it not the case that there are some art, film, acting places that will tell you the more experiences you have in whatever form of degradation or sin, the better you'll be at your acting job? How easy is it for us to be duped by this kind of thinking, justifying our sin before a holy God? Paul, neither the scriptures, argue that to do evil, as verse 8 says, may result in good. If we think such things, Paul says, our condemnation is deserved. The defence lawyers for humanity have done their best. They've attempted to dismiss the word of God, devalue the word of God, doubt God's judgment, and to justify, even glory in their sin, as if it were helping God to look better. And they sit down. And we're left with the summing up, the conclusion, the comments from the judge, and what are they? And we have the transcript of it here in verse 10 onwards. It is the verdict. And if we've seen in previous weeks the spread of sin across humanity, both to the Jew and the Gentile, that's everybody. That is everybody. We've seen the spread of sin. Here we see the depth of it seeping down into our lives, both Jews and Greeks. As it is written, verse 10, this is a verdict. No one is righteous, no, not one. We're all corrupt on the inside. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. No one understands. No one seeks God. Our understanding, our inclination is in the wrong direction. All have turned aside. Together we've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Our inclination and our orientation have turned to alienation, a universal condition affecting us all. Now, Paul's point is not here saying that we are all as bad as we could possibly be in terms of human society, nor that none of us are capable of doing any good towards another, but rather that humanity is so offside with God that all that we do is tainted. It's a bit like the cook and the deckhand on a pirate ship, if you like. They both might do their job very well. The cook might serve up a cracker meal every night, and the deckhand the decks might be polished and the ropes and rigging and all whatever they have, you know, the parrots fed or whatever it is. Yeah, they might do a spiffing job, everything, but they're on the wrong ship. You understand the point? In God's eyes, and these are God's standards, remember, it is written. This is not just Paul making this up now. It's from the Old Testament. It's God's verdict from way back when. It's God's standards. We're all on the wrong ship. we're all condemned. We're all on that ship that is called condemned. And you might be a better person, humanly speaking, than I am. That's not the issue. The issue is, what flag are we flying under? Who is our master? What's our direction? Where are we ending up? And by the way, these words, as I've said, are not Paul on a bad day. It's not like he's driven down the M2 and three people have cut him off and there's traffic down to 40k and you have to pay $20 for the privilege. And he gets in and goes, bam, I've had it. Everyone out there is just, you know, it's not like he's on a bad day. No, he's saying it is written. Notice that in verse 10. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting God's verdict. And this goes back longer than the Psalms and Isaiah that's written. Genesis chapter 6. We're not far into the Bible. God looked down and saw that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart were only evil all of the time. That's God's verdict. Jesus said the same thing. In John's Gospel, it's recorded, the light's come into the world. This is the verdict, Jesus says, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. That's it. We're like the cockroach that runs under the fridge when the light comes on. It's a shame we can't say that about the rat. Man, he's got guts, hasn't he? Anyway. Paul continues to quote from the Old Testament, pronouncing God's verdict on humanity. Our throats are open graves. We use our tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes is under our lips. Verse 14, our mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Our speech corrupt. Feet swift to shed blood. Paths of ruin and misery and the way of peace unknown. Our behaviour destructive. There's no fear of God before our eyes. We don't treat God as he deserves to be treated. That's humanity's problem. Without Jesus, the rescuer, God's power to save, that's our problem. That's my problem. That's a problem of me, a dreadful sinner. And if you would not suppress the truth of God and your sin, you too would realize before a holy God, you are undone. Humanity's problem is far deeper and far greater than our need for better education, better policing, a more just judicial system, more severe punishment for those who do wrong. We have a defect, every single one of us. It's a relationship with God that has been broken and we've sabotaged it. And we've spent the last few weeks underscoring that. Because unless we see our sin, we will never look to the Saviour. And in the end, ruin, misery, alienation, and condemnation are deserved. Romans chapter 3. For the law stands, whether you carry it round with you or you didn't have it. We're all condemned. And as verse 19 says, before God, we have got nothing to say in our defence. Let every mouth be silent. For the law condemns us, and we are accountable to God who created us. And as verse 20 says, religion, religious exercises, religious ceremonies will get us nowhere because we are unrighteous. And what we need is a righteousness not from ourselves, but we need a righteousness from God. Come back next week and find out about the righteousness that is from God. Because if you look at verse 21, and I'm sorry I don't have a picture for this, but this is the biggest but in the New Testament. You can laugh. The picture I had was pretty good, but I knew my wife would have words with me afterwards if I put it up. God is not interested in religion, but he's interested in relationship. And Christ, the power of God for salvation, has come into this world that we could be right with God. That's what we're looking at next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that although we have ignored your rule, we haven't treated you as you deserve to be treated. Even though we are condemned, that you have acted to save. Help us, Heavenly Father, to feel the gravity of our sin so that we would look to the one who has taken every single gram of it to lift us, to lift that load of guilt from us, to bring us to your family. Amen.